Our world, brothers and sisters, operates reciprocally. Meaning, I'll do something for you if you do something for me. If you help me move, I'll help you move. If you watch my kids, I'll watch your kids. If you invite me over for game night, then I'm going to make sure to invite you over for game night too. And in one respect, there's something right about that mutuality in friendship. Friends do look out for one another. If you consider your friend, if you listen to your friend, if you give to your friend, but your friend never gives or listens or considers you, well, you don't have a friendship, you have a ministry. Okay? But these feelings of reciprocity, they go deep. We feel we must reciprocate. How can I not help him move since he was so kind to help me move? Or we might even feel insulted without reciprocation. You know, we invite them over to our game night and they don't invite us to their game night. How could they? So it works both ways. The Journal of Peace Research, yes, there is such a journal, has an article in its third volume in 1995 entitled, "Why Do Neighbors Fight?" And I've watched enough 2020 and Dateline broadcasts to know a little bit about neighbors fighting. That relationship can be hard. And think about how that usually works, right? Maybe a nasty note is sent because maybe the neighbor didn't do something right with their garbage. And then what happens next? Well, a nasty note in return, and maybe with a little extra mustard on it too, you know, to kind of give the zinger, and back and forth it goes. And sometimes it even turns out tragic. In 2012, a man named Billy Woodward down in Florida killed two of his neighbors because of ongoing disputes and harassments. Now, guess who the majority of the neighborhood supports? Billy Woodward. The majority of the neighbors said Billy Woodward was the victim of ongoing harassment. They support him. It's turned out so tragic. And friends, I want to plead to you that Jesus has a better way than living reciprocally. And Jesus' better way applies not just to the people we live with or not just to neighbors, but even to those people who oppose us for our faith. Now, let's just admit, this better way is so hard. Living reciprocally feels so natural. We want to live reciprocally, even within our own families. We might make these arrangements. I'll do the dishes, you do the laundry. And what happens when they stop doing the laundry? You want to stop doing the dishes. That's just the way it works. We want to live this way. And so the call to sacrificial love is always challenging. How much more so to a world who might ridicule us and mock us for our faith? So how can we live that way? By grace. Grace, that's how. It's a work of grace. And so what I want to do is I want to read our passage that we've been studying for a number of weeks one more time and then learn how to put this into practice. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible near you in the chairs or in the pews by you. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read Jesus' words again, starting in verse 27. This is what we read from Luke 6. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You know, in review of what we've talked about so far from this passage, the picture and definition of love that Jesus is giving is that we treat other people the way we would want to be treated if we were them. Jesus knows and understands our commitment to our own good, how we take care of ourselves, how we protect ourselves, pamper ourselves, prefer ourselves, and how we want others to do the same towards us. Jesus says, yeah, that's what I want you to do for others. I want you to love others with that kind of commitment. And then Jesus tells us where we get the motivation to live that way. He says, your Father in heaven is merciful. Your Father in heaven is kind to ungrateful, evil people. See His mercy and grace for you. Be amazed by it. And when you see it, and when you're amazed by it, you too will be compelled to be merciful like your Heavenly Father is merciful. Even to those people. Even to those relationships that consist of others who might mock and ridicule and oppose you. That's our goal today. Let's put this mercy and love into practice. And to do that, let's first begin reading again 27 through 30. Look at 27 through 30. Notice the people Jesus is telling His disciples to love. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. He's talking about people who are hurtful, people who even strike, people who steal. And not just anyone. These are people who are opposed to you, meaning they're not friendly. They're not kind. They're not thoughtful. Such counsel seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Can we just admit that? It just sounds ridiculous. Why would we do this? Look at verse 35. Love your enemies and do good. Lend. Not expecting anything in return. That whole section, starting in verse 32, is about reciprocation. Doing to others with the expectation that they do back unto you the good that you do. And Jesus is saying, no, don't do it that way. You give and you lend without expecting anything in return. That's not natural. Do you do that much? Do you lend your stuff thinking, I'm never going to see this again? You don't do that. Your tools, your recreational toys, maybe a car. You expect all of that stuff back, right? You don't expect it to see it gone. You expect to get it back. And some of these examples, they even sound wrong. Like, they sound abusive. Is Jesus really suggesting we should tolerate abuse? These are very important questions in our world today. And so I want to address that idea. Should we just tolerate abuse? I want you to first to remember the context. Let's talk about that question by first remembering the context. Jesus began the sermon in the beginning, in the middle of chapter 6, at the beginning here of verse 20, contrasting His way with the world's way. And Jesus' way is a promotion of sacrifice and service today to reap reward and blessing and joy in the days to come. He privileges sacrifice. He privileges service on account of the Son of Man and says, keep living for a better reward from my hand in the end. Not the rewards that the world offers you today. And the world offers you riches and happiness and satisfaction today. And if you have to step on a few people along the way, well then, hey, that's just the price. Go for it. And then Jesus says, when you pursue my way, that's about being satisfied and happy and comforted in heaven, the world is going to oppose you like they opposed me. They're going to want to fit you into their mold. And when you don't comply because of your commitment to Christ, they're going to think and possibly even act negatively to you. And so Jesus is talking to Christians who might be tempted to adopt a worldly posture in life when they experience this opposition. Jesus is telling these Christians who have a sense of agency. That's important. They have agency, meaning they have the power to act one way or the other. He's saying, don't be tempted to live reciprocally like everyone else. Be merciful and kind in the face of hostility. Act in love when you're being tempted to return the favor. He's not giving this instruction to people who have been robbed of their agency, their power to act, like we see in abusive situations. He's telling this information to people who still have their agency, who might be tempted to give in to the pressure to live the way of the world. And so hear me on this. Jesus and his teaching should not be used as a weapon or as rationale to endure any kind of abuse, like spousal abuse or child abuse, bullying at work or at school. Jesus is not saying Christians should resign to live their lives with no hope or plea for justice. The Apostle Paul, someone who knew the way of Christ better than most, am I right about that? He did just that. When he was beaten and whipped unjustly, he refused to go quietly into the night so that the guilty party could wash his hands of the guilt. He demanded fair treatment and justice. And later, when he again was being arrested, he appealed to his Roman citizenship so that he might be treated in a better way. And when he was standing trial later, he appealed to Caesar what was the right of a Roman citizen so that he could receive the fairest trial possible. So being a Christian does not mean we voluntarily forfeit governmental protection or other rational steps of safety for our well-being that might be disposed to us in our places of employment or in our communities. Sadly, in some parts of our world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have this kind of recourse. And they have to, sadly, suffer the abusive treatment from violent people because of their faith in Christ. We have this recourse, thankfully. And so that means if you are dealing with spousal abuse or child abuse, bullying that's threatening your physical well-being, it is good and right for you as a follower of Jesus to seek the help that might be afforded to you, including legal protection. And do not use these teachings of Jesus to resign yourself to this that robs you of your agency. Jesus Christ, I'm going to share with you something I think is very important. I can't support it this morning, but I'd love to talk with you about it more in depth if you're interested in it. But Jesus Christ, just give you a picture of how this is supposed to work according to Scripture. Jesus Christ gave the sword of justice to the state to reward good behavior and to punish bad behavior. Notice that Jesus did not give the sword of justice to the church. The church has a different mission: to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that all may believe. He gave the sword of justice to the state. So as a church then, what is our role in relationship to the state? Well, it is this. We will respect the state's authority under God. to reward good behavior and to punish bad. We will prophetically encourage the state to use the sword of justice as God requires. And also, we will find protection under the wing of safety that the state provides that God has given it to. So what does that mean? Practically, that means as a church, we will not protect abusers or bullies from investigation or from the police. We will not tell wives just to endure abuse because their husbands may be members of the church. We will confront abusers and cooperate with law enforcement with any criminal investigation. Why? Why would we do that? Because that's their job, given to them by the Lord. That's why we do that. And that's how we participate in the act of justice. And so what Jesus is saying, I think holistically here, along with Luke chapter 6, trust the Lord and his plan of execution of justice. Don't take matters into your own hands. Instead, when you are poorly treated, be merciful and treat others the way you wish they would treat you, and trust in God's provision for justice. Now I want to analyze now what it actually looks like to be living this kind of life, loving and being merciful to others. Did you notice how that key word mercy is used in Luke 6? Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. What does that mean? To be merciful. Another word for mercy would be pity. Pity. Show pity to others the way God has given you pity. I think there's still another question, though, that begs answering. And that question would be, well, pity over what? What should we pity about a person who's acting this way? Why should I pity an enemy? Because you don't probably feel pity or merciful to people who are hurtful to you, do you? I'm guessing you don't. Anger, disgust, hatred, those are emotions that are easy to feel concerning your enemies, but pity? No, not pity. See, here's what's pitiable. Friends, those who oppose and mock and ridicule followers of Jesus are trapped. They are in bondage. There is a hold, a snare of evil that has captured them. Now, I want to give you some biblical support for that. I want you to first listen to how Paul describes those he wishes were saved, those who are living in sin. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, God may grant them of these people who are evil, he may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So notice that. Lost people. People Paul is warning Timothy to avoid because of their love of quarrels and controversy. These are people captured by the evil one. They are in his snare, doing his will. In a similar way, Jesus describes lost people this way in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. They're a slave. So there is a tension, my brothers and sisters, that we need to hold on to when we consider lost people. Remember, you were one of them. If you've been born again, you were lost. So we're describing what you were once like until Christ has come and made you new. And the first thing that we need to remember is that lost people live in willful rejection and rebellion to God. They don't want God. They hate God and his way. Since lost people have dead, cold hearts, they choose to rebel and reject God and his life. And that's what we often see the most, right? When we observe people That's what we most often observe, which makes it difficult to feel merciful to them. Right? How can we show mercy and pity on those who are so willfully and purposefully rejecting God and us? How can we love such people when they know what they're doing is wrong and they do it anyway and they hurt so many people in the process? How is that possible? But there is something else that's true about lost people. While they are willful in their rebellion, they are also trapped. They are also captured. They are also slaves, and they are blind. And being blind and captured and trapped, friends, they are helpless. They are helpless in the snare of the evil one. With a little help of a good buddy this summer, my boy Silas put out a few traps this summer to catch some critters around our cabin. The goal, of course, was to get these critters, to lure these critters, to be caught in this snare. Because once that happens, right, he's a goner. And if you do it right, the critter can't get out. Try as he may and fight as much as he will, all his effort is in vain. His fate is sealed. As long as a 10-year-old boy has the stomach to do the dirty work, right? And that's what Paul is saying about sinners. Satan traps in a snare of sin and death, and they are caught and captured, and they cannot get out on their own. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that should move you to pity. That was once you. You were caught, and you were trapped. You were captured doing the will of Satan. Yes, you wanted to do it. Your heart aligned itself with Satan, but you were stuck. And someone reached out to you. Someone told you the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone invited you to church. Someone gave you a CD or a book that pointed you to the light of Jesus Christ. Someone loved you and was merciful to you. And hearing that others, even though they may oppose you, are in such bondage, ought to move you and I to mercy. And when we have mercy, we can begin treating others the way we would like to be treated, loving them and working for their good and lending, not expecting anything in return. That's how it works in our lives as followers of Jesus. Now, practically, what does that look like? I'm trying to give you a lot of principles, but can I give you even steps to do? So let me give you a couple steps. The first step, it might sound very redundant, but make the decision not to live reciprocally. You need to make that decision. You need to decide today, I am not going to live reciprocally. Because remember the examples. Someone's cursing you. Someone's mistreating you. Possibly even striking you in the face or taking something from you. Friends, if you do not have the commitment not to live reciprocally, what will your natural fleshly inclinations be? It will be to repay in kind. That's what you'll do. That's just how you'll live. So you have to make the decision not to live reciprocally. Someone honks at you, gives you the bird on the freeway. What are you going to be tempted to do? You're going to honk too. Christians don't give the bird, right? Just maybe we might in our heart though, right? We do a lot of stuff in our heart, and we might even give the bird too. We ought not to do that. You get hit, you hit back. I mean, we teach our kids that, right? You can't hit first, but if you get hit, lay it on. Someone takes something, we feel justified in taking something in return. Reciprocation. That's not the way of Jesus. That's just not the way of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Did you know that God says there are times when it is better to be wronged? there are times when it is better to be taken advantage of. Friends, this is one of those times. Resist the urge. Make the decision, my good brothers and sisters, to not pay back. Do not avenge wrong. Jesus' way is better. Now, secondly, after you make that decision not to live reciprocally, make another decision. Be kind. Decide to be kind. Treat a person with goodness. So, one way you could say this is treat someone better than they deserve. Someone who is hurtful to you, they're even maybe violent against you or in their words, well, they deserve something. We talked about deserving a couple weeks ago, right? And they deserve, like all sinners, deserve punishment. That's what sin deserves. Deserves punishment. Is that how Jesus treats you? No. Does he treat you like your sins deserve? He doesn't. He doesn't. It's not uncommon for me to pray. When I pray, I try to address God in ways that rightly describe him and also move my heart to greater love and dependence on him. And so oftentimes I'll pray something like this: God, thank you. Thank you for not treating me like my sins deserve. We ought to be moved, God, friends. We ought to be moved by the mercy and pity that God gives to us. We deserve something and God doesn't give it to us. And now he's calling us to treat others in that same way. And so you have a neighbor, or maybe you have a coworker who speaks poorly about you to others. He calls you a holy roller. He calls you a Bible thumper. You've been the butt of his jokes for years, many times on account of Christ. And he's also a fool. That's what the Bible calls sinners. The Bible calls sinners fools, and being a fool, he's gotten himself into a lot of trouble over the years, and he's in trouble again. And in an odd display of vulnerability and desperation, he asks you amongst a number of other guys if someone would be so kind to lend them a couple $100 so he can put propane in his tank for the wintertime. He doesn't have the money. He's got kids at home. He swears he'll pay you back. You have good reason to think whoever gives him that money will never see that money again. You've got the money to help. Have you ever given money to someone who doesn't deserve it, knowing you will never see that money again? Friends, it's what Christians do. It's what followers of Jesus do. Someone at school has always been rude and unkind. She's gone out of her way to be mean to you. She's laughed at you when she saw you praying at the pool, at CU at the pool one year. She's not really your friend. You wouldn't say that, and she certainly wouldn't call you her friend. And you've noticed something about her lately. You've been noticing her alone. Her circle of friends don't include her anymore. And so you've been noticing that. And here you are in chemistry lab, and she's alone again. And you can carry on like you don't see her, or you can invite her to join your group. Now, why would you do that? Well, because God has shown mercy to you. And he's calling you to be merciful also. Friends, this is what it looks like. To be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Treating people better than they deserve. It's a high calling, my brothers and sisters. A calling that doesn't feel natural. It's not natural. It's a work of grace. But as we pray and remind ourselves of God's mercy for us, we will be supernaturally filled by the power of God's Spirit to be merciful to others the way God has been merciful to us. May it be true of you and me. That's the word of God for us this morning. Would you please stand with me as we close in prayer? I would love to pray with you for these things. I know Pastor Tim would too. Pastor Tim is in the Awana room, and so after the service, before you run off to Sunday school, if you'd like prayer, don't be bashful to ask for it. Let's close together. So God, thank you for the reminder again today, just how great you are to us in Christ, how merciful and kind. God, we are so ungrateful. God, we still do evil acts, but you, God, you are merciful to us. Thank you. And so, Lord, would this truth, would this reminder compel us to be kind and loving to others in our sphere of influence, even including those people who have made life difficult for us on account of Christ. So, God, send us out ready and eager to follow you, empowered, though, by your Spirit, because we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.